Lord, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, we have come into thy presence. We thank thee for this day, this opportunity, this hour. Thy word which is before us, O Lord, as we look forward to opening it and reading from thy truths, O Lord, and calling upon thy spirit that thou, Lord Jesus, would speak to each one of our hearts in this day. Bless our gathering, O Lord. Open our hearts. Reveal thyself unto us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this morning's meditation, for our reading, let's turn with God's help and read together from the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter number 5. The Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter number 5. Iubes neželim da se pročita sa Božjom pomoću iz poslanice apostola Pavla Galatanima, 5. glava. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May God bless our reading. The Apostle Paul, in this chapter, in this epistle to the Galatians, speaking of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, he speaks of the of the liberty that we have in Christ. And he is speaking to a church who had been persuaded to go against the teachings that he had given them and instructed them in the ways of the Lord. And he brings about and shows unto them in this chapter. And he brings about to really, as we read this, an understanding of he shows us, first of all, the offense of the cross. In the Galatians, he speaks about the offense of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have to consider that when Jesus came, his teachings were revolutionary. His teachings were such that they caused a massive upheaval amongst religious folk, amongst those who claimed they knew God. They were the ones who were totally and completely, entirely, became haters of God himself, thinking that they knew God. And that hatred really came from the desire to continue to live in their manner, in the way in which they were living. And their manner of life was one in which they would produce, they would do the things that God would be pleased. And their focus was on their redemption, was through the works that they did. And so they were now being called again to revert back to circumcision, and they were obeying these false teachers, and they began to go back into the ways, into the bondage, as Paul describes it. And so we think about, and so we try to understand, when we do something, Paul is saying that doing, when you do something good, not evil, when you do something good, and your purpose of doing it is to bring salvation to your soul, he says it's of no use to you. Because the works of man, any work that a man does, is entirely done in the realm of death. Everything we do is done in this realm of death and decay. Everything. There's nothing we do that is done in the realm of life. And all the works of man are destroyed. Everything. And so how can a man do something to warrant a standing before God? And I think he really just, we can, and he talks about the works of the flesh, and he talks about those who do those things will not see the kingdom of God. He talks about an offense of the cross. And the offense of the cross, when we think about it, the Greek in that time, who was completely given over unto human wisdom, trying to solve the mysteries of life, and to be complete outside of God, finding it within himself. For a Greek to hear that a Savior came and died on a cross was ludicrous to him. And as well as it was to the Roman. The Roman was all about power. It is a position of weakness to die on a cross. He has the military might and the power, and he will not die on a cross. If you die on a cross, it's because you're weak. And so the Roman, it was offensive to him. It was offensive to the Jew. It was offensive to you and to me. The cross is offensive. Because it's the message of the cross. When Jesus came, his teachings turned the world upside down. And so he spoke to the heart of the Pharisee. And the Pharisees hated him. and they set about to kill him. And they called upon Rome. And Rome with its armies came. And Jesus was arrested and put to death. Jesus, who he said, could have called the legions of angels. He could have called on heaven. You want a display of power? As man understands power, he could have given it. But that's a misconception of what power is. Jesus teaches that power comes from service. He says, if you want to become great, become a servant. And the common people who heard this, those who were shunned by the religious people, those who were nobodies in society, when they heard the teachings of Jesus, they were drawn to it. Because they were living outside of a religious system that wouldn't even accept them. They were the outcasts. They had no hope. And they heard a man who was teaching in a way that no one has ever taught before. This world was in absolute darkness and chaos. And the light of heaven, Jesus Christ himself, came to light this world. And of course it was revolutionary. And something that had never been heard. No man ever has taught as this man has taught. And they put him on a cross. For what? Has a man ever been punished, put to death, for the good that he has done? Which we read recently that John says, if all the books in the world were written, they couldn't contain the good that Jesus did. And so we are called to live in Christ, to live in liberty, to not live under bondage, to not live under I have to do and I have to do this. And dear ones, when we come to an understanding of Jesus Christ, all those things fall off. And that's what Paul is trying to explain here and showing us that Christ, imagine this, Christ becomes of no effect unto you if you become justified by the law. Now, what is that meaning by the law? When you are given a choice of what to do, and you choose to do the good because you are supposed to do the good, or you have to actually ponder on it and consider your own loss and weigh it and say, okay, I can afford to do this and I can do this much and so much. You're acting out of a justification by a law. And Christ and his cross becomes of no effect to you. That's what Paul says. But Paul says also, should I continue in sin so that grace may abound? Because he says, you are fallen from grace. And when you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And so we need God's grace. And to fall from grace means that you are justifying yourself before God by the good that you do. And so we turn later into the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the highlighter, the known verse of this book to the Galatians, this letter to the Galatians. But who is it that needs grace? Who is it that needs grace? The sinner, right? We say the sinner needs God's grace. And so Paul says, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin so that grace would abound? As I sin, God's grace continues on me and multiplies because I sinned. Paul says, God forbid. You give yourself any liberty in sin and count on God's grace to abound, to cover, to look aside, to brush aside that sin. He says, God forbid that you would do such a thing, that you would take any liberty in your life to live according and to live it, to do things in the realm of death. You take that and you expect God's grace. And then we know that what the Apostle James says, he gives grace to the humble. So, in order to receive grace from God, one must be humble. We cannot be provoking one another, because any provocation is one of pride. If I provoke you, it's because I'm better than you. I'm going to show myself. I'm going to esteem myself better than you. I'm going to provoke you. I'm going to irritate you. When I envy you, that's pride. Where can God distribute, to give, to bless me with grace? He won't. He can't. We know that God is love. And God is love. And that's why Jesus came, to show us God's love. That was the purpose of heaven coming down to earth, to reveal the love of God. God is love. You and I can never understand it unless we look at Jesus Christ. You and I can never understand what it means to love as God loves. You and I can never love as God loves unless we look at his Son. And we look at what he did. When we believe, when we have that faith, faith works love. When we believe, when we see that Jesus died for me. And it's a remarkable thing when we consider the cross. It is the spear that pierced the side of our Savior, that drew the blood, that washes away our sins. God's ways are far above our ways. Which one of us would not have called the legions of angels that are at our beck and call? Because we're not God. That's why we would. And we don't think like God thinks. Because we don't love like God loves. Unless we become born again. And what this chapter does, dear ones, it shows unto us what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. He says here, the fruit of the Spirit. We think, what the fruit? John, in his gospel, he says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he adds, for without me, you can do nothing. The Pharisee went about, and he did, and he looked at the law, and he did it. And he fulfilled this, and he fulfilled that. But he did it all without Christ. And what did it avail him? Nothing. What did the Pharisee hear? Jesus describes in the chapter that we know so well of his Sermon on the Mount, he describes the Beatitudes, he describes blessings that will fall upon who? Those who do something? No. He doesn't speak about anything of doing. He speaks about a condition of a heart, and he blesses those who operate out of a principle, out of a love for God. Those who operate out of a love for God will never walk in the flesh. They will never be desirous of vainglory. They will never envy anyone. If you ever find yourself envying, know that you do not know God. You have fallen into sin when we envy, when we provoke, when we assert ourselves. We are operating in the realm of death. Everything done here is done. Think about even this building. The wood that once was alive had to die. And as it's being constructed, before it's even completed, nature is already having its way with it to destroy it. Everything that is built, that is repaired, continually begins its decay. When a child is born, death begins his work. Everything done here is in the realm of death. There's a finality. It's over. It's wiped away. But one thing remains. And we read of it here. The fruit of the Spirit. And I like to just really focus on the fruit of the Spirit, it tells us, is love. Why does love become the first listing? We can call it the fruits, as in multiple fruits, which we can get technical and say, no, it's not fruits, it's one fruit. We can describe it as many fruits. But really, can you have temperance if you don't have love? Yes, you can. You can show yourself as temperate. Can you have meekness? I can show myself very meek. But if I don't have love, it doesn't matter. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. So what is the ultimate that you and I must have, and that is love? And that is the only thing, the only fruit that you and I need to concentrate on. Because in love, love of God, God is love. And when my faith directs me to Him and I love Him, that's all I need to think about. Because love produces everything else. Paul speaks about it. He speaks about what charity does not do. It's not puffed up. It's not provoked to anger. It's not all these things we read them in Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read all the things that love would never do. God is love. And He calls us to that love, to that perfection. We are called, once we are baptized in the death of Christ, we are sanctified. So the sanctification is the life that we will now live. We live it on a completely different plane than we did when we were walking in the lusts of the flesh. We're not entangled with those things anymore. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. You cannot mix. The Pharisees were mixing. You cannot mix the two. If you're led by the Spirit, you don't do anything because you're free from the law. But when you walk in the Spirit, when you give yourself over unto Christ, when He makes you a new man, when He transforms you, when He creates a new man in you, when you're walking on a different plane, this plane is with Christ. We are now given a divine nature. It is God's nature that he gives us. We're no longer operating under human nature. Human nature, because we can brush off everything that we do. We can say, well, that's just my human nature. Well, you cannot serve the Lord obeying human nature. Paul says you have to die. That is when God's work begins. When man's work ends, that's when God's work begins. Because we look at even a fruit. A man can take a seed and he can plant it. He can cover it with soil. He can water it. He can do everything. But when his work is done, it's God's work from there. Man can only do so much. And then God does. And so he is describing here the Spirit. When we yield ourselves to the Spirit, this is God's working, God working in you. This is what Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the vine. You are existing in me. I am feeding you. I am giving you life. You're not doing anything to give yourself life. You're bearing the fruit of love, because you're in me. And the fruit of love will bring about the joy that despite the circumstances that are around us, we're continually filled with joy. The joy that made the apostles sing in prison, chained, knowing that the jailer has every intent on the next day to cut their heads off. They're singing, praising God. Peter and John, who were beaten and told, don't you ever dare preach this Jesus again. They said, who are we going to listen to? And they counted themselves blessed that God thought that they were worthy to suffer for him. That's not human nature. That's a divine nature that's been imparted into them that they walk in love. And when we love, tell yourself, prove to yourself, if you can, that you can ever fulfill joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, temperance. We can do those things as the Pharisees did, and it means nothing. But to have a joy inside of one, I can portray anything I want. But when I love my Lord and I've yielded myself unto him, that is life. And you know, whenever all of us, as we came to Christ, I believe that the first thing we would think of is, okay, what do I need to do? What do I need to stop doing? Okay, I need to do. So our focus is on things that I did that I don't want to do anymore. When that is our focus, we're going to continually struggle. Our focus has to be on my faith in Christ and my love for him. When those two things are set, everything else falls away. It's very clear then, because you're not operating under a law where you can say, okay, maybe if I just go this far, or maybe if I just do this and not as bad as the world, or just, you know, it's just this or just that. And you can insert anything you want in there. Anything that is outside of glorifying God is works that we do to warrant our salvation. So I'm not going to do this, and then God will be pleased. The Pharisees were doing that. And some of the greatest woes were read off to them. Woe unto you, he says, scribes and Pharisees. And he goes on and he tells them their woes. So if we look at the cross today, it's no different than it was in the day of the Roman, the Jew, and the Greek. The cross is still the cross. Nothing has changed. The message of the cross is still the same. God has never changed. You know, modernism today, just like Romanism, you know, whenever a man steps in front of God and says, I'm going to teach you, look at me, about God, and omitting God needs to be brushed aside. He cannot be adhered to and listened to. Modernism does the same thing today. In place of God, we are being taught. We put ourselves under a scope of in which we're going to study something and review and try to decide, is it good or so on. Modernism. Leaving our thoughts to ourselves. Dig within deep in your own heart and ways, and should this be done, and so on. But the cross just still stands as it was. And the message still remains as it was. Are you going to die to yourself on the cross and crown me? Are you going to crown me, or are you going to crucify me? That's the choice that the Roman had. It's the choice that the Jew had. It's the choice that the Greek had. Crucify him or crown him Lord of all. And so you and I, my dear brother and my dear sister, yes, even us, who have been baptized in the death of Christ, who claim him to be my Savior, who claim him to be my Lord, my God, I'm either crowning him or I'm crucifying him. And you, my dear friend, are given a choice. Will you crown him or will you crucify him? And you say, well, I'm not the one that's crucifying him. What is it that crucified him? It's the sin of man. We can see from early in the garden, when man transgressed, the love of God. Adam, where are you? Was that a heart of justice, or was that a heart of love? Looking for the object of his love. Adam, where are you? He's asking us today, does God change? He doesn't change. He's asking us the same thing. Put your name in there. Where are you? Can you say, I'm right here, Lord? I'm right with you. I'm walking in love. I've become a servant. Why does he say that giving a glass of cold water is going to, you will receive a reward? Why does he say that? It's because the recognition. You recognize someone who is thirsty and you supply that need. And this doesn't mean in its monetary value at all. This is the need of anyone. You recognize the need. You're connected. Jesus came connected to his creation, knowing the needs. He supplies the needs that a man doesn't want them, because it's offensive to me. The cross is offensive. The message is offensive. I have to die. That's weakness. And so, what are we doing today? It says, they that are Christ's have crucified their own flesh with the affections and the lusts. So if we have crucified our flesh with its affections and its lusts, then we have crowned him. So we cannot walk in the flesh and please the Lord. The works of the flesh are, and again, these are works. When we think of works, we think of a factory. You're working. You're doing something. When we think of the fruit, we just think of a fruit that is abiding in the vine and being produced by the tree in which it is planted in. It doesn't work. Salvation is given freely when we are in him. And so, dear ones, the question that we have, all of us today for ourselves, it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It takes one thought of liberty, one thought of, if I have to think about it, is this okay? That little leaven is going to leaven all of you. It permeates through your whole soul. You can't serve Christ and allow leaven, which in Scripture is always depicted as evil. A little bit of evil. A little, he says. It doesn't mean the lasciviousness and the uncleanness and the wrath. It doesn't mean any of that. Just a little bit of evil consumes the entire man. And so, does faith work in our hearts by love? Will we, in this last verse, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. So we could also say not provoking one another and not envying one another. Or we could look at it as, if we are desirous of vainglory, we are provoking one another and we are envying one another. And that is man walking in the flesh. And so we have to, dear ones, focus upon the greatest thing is love. Because God is love. And Jesus came to reveal the love of God that was seen in the garden. He came and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you crown him, this Jesus, or will you crucify him? Amen.